Let us read together from God's Word, reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and reading together this whole chapter. Let us hear God's Word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May this reading be a blessing to us all. Let us turn to that last chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews that we read together. No other book in the New Testament is so full of the gospel integrating truths from the Old Testament. Indeed, the author of this epistle, and none of us really know who that person was it Paul or some other person? The author here is relentless in his desire and efforts to show that Christ is superior to everything found in the Old Testament, to the system of sacrifices, the priesthood, the prophets, the angels who made themselves known, In fact, the author will underline how all of those ceremonies, all of those offices in the Old Testament foreshadowed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the author is wanting these Hebrew believers to run, to persevere in their faith, because they are hesitating. They are being tempted to turn back to their Jewish roots and be involved again in Jewish things. But he's wanting them to be true and faithful and to persevere. This last chapter of the book is perhaps different from the other chapters, because it contains a whole series of exhortations, imperative after imperative. Do this, do that. And you see, these Hebrews needed to be reminded of these things, because, as I said, they were hesitating, they were struggling. And so our author wants them to re-engage totally with Christ, and he wants them to fulfill perfectly and totally all of the things that the Lord Jesus desires of his people. But this chapter is full of practical instruction, exhortations to do practical things. And you see, sometimes in churches like ours that are reformed in doctrine, we can be so much in doctrinal, theological things that we forget the importance of practical things. And we need to be reminded that as God's people, the evidence that we're God's people isn't that we have read wonderful doctrinal books, but that it's visible in our daily lives, our practical living. There is nothing found in this last chapter of Hebrews that isn't found in any other book of the New Testament. And so when the writer tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's true. Yes, he's in heaven, still man, still God. And what that means for us today is the same as it meant for believers in the first century. And so today, whether we are of Jewish origin or non-Jewish origin, these truths are important for us. We're going to be thinking particularly of the first six verses of this chapter. This was our meditation in Nantes 364 days ago. In other words, the first Lord's Day last year. And I trust again that we will find profit and blessing as we think of these things. And of course, this chapter isn't an appendix to the book. It arises particularly from the wonderful exhortations at the end of chapter 10. And particularly verse 24, where we're told, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So let us then think firstly about love. The very first verse, let brotherly love continue. And perhaps we're not surprised that the writer puts love right at the top of his list of exhortations. But yet it's possible that the meaning here in that sentence isn't quite what we imagine it to be. You see, the recipients of this book are Hebrews. And the Jews were very proud of their heritage, their history. And one of the accusations against them was that they had that they'd broken off all of their contact with their Jewish families, their Jewish friends. And perhaps the writer here is saying to them, let brotherly love to your Jewish families, your Jewish contacts, be true. You see, when we read Romans 9, 10, and 11, we see the Apostle Paul, a Jewish man, converted to Christ, yes. But his love, his passion for his Jewish brethren. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves, following our conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, have we been able to maintain contact with old friends? It may well be that perhaps in some circumstances the answer has to be no, because there were certain activities and we could not continue with those activities. Therefore, we had to separate from those friends. But have we been able to maintain friendships with people with whom we were friends over the years in order to win them for Christ? Brotherly love. And yet, these Hebrews are also Christians. We could spend the whole morning just giving verse after verse in the scriptures that tell us about the importance and the necessity of love. John 13:34, love one another. John 15, this is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Peter 1, love one another ardently and wholeheartedly. And you see, almost certainly these Hebrew believers were part of an assembly somewhere. And yes, there were Hebrew Christians and there were Gentile Christians. They had to love one another despite their racial, religious backgrounds that were different. Long before Jesus sent his disciples out as witnesses to take the gospel, he said to them in John 13, by this we will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do people see our love? Are they drawn and attracted to our love? From time to time on television or internet, we read a story of someone who has been adopted. And yes, while they're very happy in their adopted family, for various reasons they want to discover who their biological family was. And so perhaps after years of research and discovery, they find their biological mother. And there is great joy. And suddenly they find they have brothers and sisters that they never known about. You have men, women, 70, 80, discovering for the first time who their brothers and sisters are. There's love. Real, real love. And you see, dear friends, if we are genuine Christians, we have been adopted. Adopted by God into a family. The one who created us has adopted us in Christ. And we discover we have brothers and sisters of every color and every language. How much we should be rejoicing together. How much we should be rejoicing together. Love. Then secondly, hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality, says the writer. And you see, almost certainly for all of us here at this period, these past few days, weeks, we have, each one of us, either been recipients of hospitality or givers of hospitality. And it's been a blessing to be together with loved ones, with family circle. And of course, that is good. And that is another example of brotherly love continuing. And yet, of course, this exhortation in verse 2 has nothing whatsoever to do with those kinds of family situations. He says, Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. To strangers. And you see, this again is something that comes time and time again in the New Testament. Galatians 6, Paul says, "So while we have the opportunity, let us practice good to all, and especially to the brethren in faith." 1 Peter 4, 9, "Show hospitality to others without murmuring." And you see, we today, we have things called church buildings. And a lot of hospitality takes place in our church buildings. But when the New Testament was written, when there were these exhortations, there were no church buildings. And so this hospitality took place in the home. Their homes had to be welcoming. Welcoming and open to the entire community. You see, when we think also of strangers here in this verse, imagine you're standing at the door and a member of your wider family arrives here at church and you didn't know that he or she was coming. You say, "Oh, great to see you. Wonderful." Imagine a total stranger arrives. Is your attitude different? Is your welcome different? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. We're to be welcoming to the stranger, to those whom we don't know. And you see, that was particularly important in the first century. Hotels were often rare and a very bad reputation. Some Christians had to travel for business. Others had to travel to preach. Or simply because of persecution. They had to move from place to place. We have an example in 3 John where Gaius was clear in that situation. And we read, "Beloved, you act faithfully in what you do for the brothers, even strangers." So it was the duty of Christians to do their utmost to receive such people. Some of you here I know have been in Nantes and know the area around Nantes. But the department south of Nantes is the Vendée. And the Vendée is perhaps today one of the most Catholic departments in all of France. But some centuries ago, at the time of Louis XIV, the Vendée was one of the most Protestant departments. But Louis XIV, as all over France, sent his dragonnades to persecute and to hunt and to chase Protestants. But there were homes all over the Vendée where Protestant believers knew they could find safety and a welcome. And so still, in many areas of the Vendée, you have a home with a single fir tree in front of it. And that was a sign that in the past, that was a Protestant home where strangers were welcome. Now, I'm not saying you all should have a fir tree in front of your home. But yes, is it clear to people that you're welcome? That you're welcome? We want to receive people. Maybe you say, "Well, that's interesting as a story, but it doesn't really apply to us today. We are not being persecuted. The government is not sending troops out to hunt Protestants and Christians here in Northern Ireland." But yet it's true that the question of receiving migrants and foreigners has become a political, a controversial subject. I don't wish to get into the political domain, but how do we welcome those who are fleeing persecution in other lands? That's a question. And in Matthew 5, Jesus asks some very searching questions. If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In short, Jesus is asking us to do even more than unbelievers are doing in this area. And that's one of the blessings in our non-fellowship. Robin Holmes, American pastor, Daniel Russo, from Romania originally, two men in particular with a real ministry to refugees in Nantes. What's happening here in Northern Ireland? Are we known as those who welcome the refugee? And you see, this verse is very strong. We are to practice. Do not neglect. He isn't saying, well, you know, watch, and if nobody else does it, you should do it. He's saying every true Christian should be willing, desiring to be first in line to offer hospitality, to receive the stranger. Imagine that one Lord's Day, Jesus himself comes to church here, or comes and knocks at your door. What are you going to do? Oh, I don't want him to come. House is a mess. No. We'd welcome him in. We'd kill the fatted calf. We'd say, it's wonderful, Jesus, that you're here with us. And you see at the end of Matthew 25, Jesus, as he describes the final judgment, some people couldn't understand how he was reproaching them for their lack of care for strangers, for the hungry. And he says, truly I say to you, insofar as you did not do that to one of these little ones, you did not do it to me. How much these verses then should push us to examine our motives, our activities. Yes, when we practice hospitality, it's true that the other person benefits. But the author stresses how much we ourselves can benefit. And he says, some entertain angels. Abraham, Lot, Samson's family in particular are examples given in the Old Testament of how they received angels. I'm not sure that the author is telling us that today that angels will appear at our door. But he is saying that we too can receive blessing by receiving the stranger. Practice hospitality to the prisoner, he says. We can take the word prisoner in the widest sense. There are those who are imprisoned in their own home because of old age, because of infirmities. Widows, widowers. And often when that person is a Christian, there is an abundance of experience, a testimony of God's faithfulness in the difficulties of life. There can be real blessing. Or we stay with the word prisoners in the usual sense of the word. Again, in the first century, there were a lot of Christians who were behind bars simply because of being faithful to Christ. They would not recognize Caesar as Lord. And in the New Testament, we read about Paul being in prison here in Hebrews. Timothy was in prison. Others were in prison. And the writer says we should think, what will we do? We should go physically and act, help. Now we might say, well, that's not the case here in Northern Ireland. That is true. We give thanks for that. But it is true in many parts of the world. Even in parts where our Reformed Presbyterian brethren are at work, India and Pakistan, we receive regular updates from RP work there. hostility. South Sudan, same thing. Are we involved prayerfully, financially, materially, helping? Or do we say, great distance, out of mind, nothing to do with me? That should not at all be our attitude here. Imagine next Lord's Day a man arrives here at church and he says, I've just been released from prison. I've done 10 years there. And I'm wanting to turn over a new leaf in my life. How are we going to react? A bit like Ananias in the church in Jerusalem when Saul arrived there. Suspicion and fear. Or as with any other stranger who arrives at our service. You see, there's the danger of seeing such people as dangerous. And you see, sometimes, perhaps at some stage here, Ted or Warren have preached on TULIP, 5 points of Calvinism. And we think of T, total depravity, and we think, well, that guy in prison, what he did, that is a real example of total depravity. And yet that applies to every single one of us here. By nature. By nature, the extent, the depth of our sin was terrible. We could not save ourselves. But our encouragement is that depraved people like us, that people in prison, can be saved. So the encouragement, the exhortation to hospitality. And then lastly and briefly, let us think about the family. Yes, there have been many, many changes in society in recent years, and we could spend many, many hours in discussing those changes in family and marriage. And you see, the danger is that often Christians can adopt the practices of the world. Many so-called Christians are saying we have to adopt our church practices to the culture in society. But God's word tells us that a man and woman united together in marriage, that is God's plan. That's God's plan. The union of their bodies is good in God's plan. We're told in God's word that there's nothing new under the sun. And so all kinds of practices and behaviors that have been part of society in the past have come back again. And so in Roman society, bigamy was there, adultery was there, homosexuality was there, and all those things are in our society today. And all those things are condemned in God's word. But alas, as we read through the pages of the Old Testament, we find that men of God even, were not always faithful to God's word. And so there were several wives, several partners. There wasn't always a good example of these things. And of course, today we need to think about the place of women. They are not inferior to men. They are not simply objects for men's benefit. They're made in God's image. And yes, there is no particular benefit spiritually in being celibate, as some would say. We could say many, many things about these moral issues. But you see, the writer goes on to not only speak about marriage, but he speaks about the home as being a place of instruction. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. And so I want to just close this morning by asking and challenging us, our children, how do they see us? Do they see us as being those who give thanks constantly for the good things that have come from God? Or do they know us and hear us as being grumblers? Yes, we want to encourage our children in their further studies. Do we want to say you should be doing this because there's a brilliant salary there? Or do we encourage them in areas of study and service where there can be a blessing in serving others and serving in the kingdom? You see, in these verses, in a sense, the writer is condemning covetousness. Covetousness. And in God's word, the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And contentment is not something that is natural to any of us. In Philippians, Paul tells us, I have learned in all circumstances to be content with what I have. I have learned. He doesn't tell us over what period of time he learned. It may have been many, many years. There were trials, there were testings. Do our children, do our loved ones thank God for us as examples of kindness? We have been opening boxes of books these past days. Books that have been in boxes sometimes for a few months now. And I confess there's one little book I have. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which I have for over 40 years probably. And I've dipped into it a few times, but I've never read it. It's not quite a resolution for this new year, but it's one of the books I want to hopefully read sometime soon. In our families, is there contentment? Contentment in how God has placed us in our circumstances, materially and spiritually. But in that book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, there's this sentence: a Christian can be the most contented man on earth and the most unsatisfied man at the same time. How do we explain that? Simply because he knows that there is something better in front of him. And he looks forward to heaven, to the presence of Christ, and to be in glory, which is far better. It's in that sense he is dissatisfied. He's looking for something better. Better spiritually, not because it's better materially or physically. And as I've said many times, all of us here are bombarded and subjected to all the influences of the world around us. We need an antiseptic to prevent this infection taking root in our lives. And that antiseptic is found in God's word. Do we read this word? Do we study this word? Do we meditate this word? Do we obey this word? Do we apply this word in our circumstances? Now, virtually all that I've been saying this morning, people would say, well, Malcolm, that's just a list of good works. That's just good living. And for many people, being a Christian, they think, is just good works. But no, it isn't good works in order to gain salvation. This is good works as the evidence, as the fruit of our love for Christ. Our faith in the Lord Jesus produces this desire to live for him, to serve him. It is the fruit of our commitment to Christ. Fruit, commitment to his person and his work. And so we each one need to examine ourselves. Are these truths, are these exhortations visible in your life, in my life? And of course the answer is, if you're obvious, yes, We all fall short. We all fall short. We need the help of God more and more to be faithful, to be examples of true godly Christian living that can be a light in the dark places where many of us live. Light that will draw and attract others, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you indeed for your word. We thank you especially for the example of the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who befriended the stranger. He's the one who has shown love to us, people depraved like us. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would so fill us with that desire to be like the Lord Jesus, that others would see and be attracted not to us, but to Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would give to us, each one, many, many opportunities for manifesting these truths in practical ways so as to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.